2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, soteria, dia, pistio, and Christos Jesus. Alright. You have to, you know that now, yeah? It's simple now. Salvation through is dia, right? Right? So just put it together. Soteria, dia, pistio, and that's in Christos Jesus. So it's not incantation, you know. it's just read it together. Alright, so salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says in verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Interesting. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And we started looking at it. Now listen very well. I believe this is one of the foundation of scriptural knowledge, of Bible knowledge. This is one of the very key things you must know. And that is the fact that, he says, when you know all scriptures, which he said, that means to appreciate, right? That means, my knowledge of Genesis to Malachi should make me arrive at salvation. You know, oftentimes people teach the Bible and they use it for different things. You know, when I was much younger, I say much younger because I'm still young, probably the youngest here. But when I was much younger, why are you looking at it like that? When I was much younger, people used to say, everybody has their ministry. So, of the fallacies used to be, this person can teach faith. Right? While this person teaches prosperity, this person is healing. This one is marriage. This one is the things of the spirit. This one is doctrinal. This one is, you know, and people just started classifying themselves like that. And where the lie will now come from is, they will now pick the same scripture, the same verse, the same chapter, the same, and then teach different things from it. Now, that might look very nice on the surface, but the truth can only be one. So, if five people pick a verse, listen very well, and we teach different things from the verse, five of us, all of us are either lying, or four of us are lying. You get that? All of us are either telling a lie, or four of us are lying. Because the truth is singular. The Bible must mean today what it meant when it was written. You cannot color it. You cannot color it with your experience. You cannot color it with your, I just feel. Some years ago we talked about, the Holy Ghost told me. The Holy Ghost must not tell you what he did not tell the writer. The Holy Ghost told me is the reason why we have a lot of interpretation of scripture that are not biblical. Am I saying the Holy Ghost doesn't tell people things? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, whatever the Holy Ghost told you is what he must tell the next preacher. The moment it is different, then either two of you are lying or one person is lying. Amen. The Bible must mean today what it meant when it was written. And Paul is helping us see that. You know what? These books, Genesis to Malachi, that we call the Old Testament, that they are written, listen very well, so that you can know salvation through faith. As 2 Timothy 3:15. It has made you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, which is our topic. So, my own job and my duty as a Bible student will be to find out. So, when I read something and it doesn't appear like it is for salvation through faith, I must start asking questions. Where is it? It says for salvation through faith. How come I cannot see it? Amen. And you know, there's a way most of us grew up, you know. And how many of you met that yellow book? The yellow book. Book of my Bible stories. Okay. Oh, it's going out of extinction now. The younger ones did not. That's nice. You know, and there's a way that book just paints. You see? You read it. Yeah. That's nice. You know? And then you just see different stories and then bring different lessons. No, the Bible is not a law. Amen. You know a law? Not a law. A law?
Say with one day, David, and Goliath. David took stone.
No. You must ask, who is David? What did God tell David? Why is he being made king? Does God want them to have a king? It's not story. Hallelujah. So, Bible study is work. And we pray and receive that revival all around churches in Africa in the name of Jesus. Where we don't go to church to just sing and clap and dance away. Where we go to church to study God's word. We are Christians, for crying out loud. Christians ought to know their Bibles. The Bible knowledge is not for pastors. It's not for deacons. It's for every believer in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, Paul tells Timothy, he says, when you read Genesis to Malachi, it will make you wise, which is what we said smart, unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, they are written by the inspiration of God, but written by men for doctrine. A word we have already perused, right? Right? We said, for doctrine is the word explanation, right? To explain, to teach. For doctrine. So, when you see doctrine, you must ask, what was he talking about? Okay? A form of explanation. A form of teaching. A form of understanding. That's doctrine. Those who say they don't believe in doctrine, that one itself is a doctrine. I don't believe in doctrine. That one is an explanation on its own. You have your own class. Hallelujah. So it says, when you undo Genesis to Malachi, primarily it's meant to be taught. It's meant to be explained. You see the way the apostles explained the Old Testament in quotes. They did not quote, they explained. Don't be fond of just quoting Bible. When we were younger, we used to do a memory verse. Is it memory verse now? Bible citation. Eh? And then who can quote more? I used to be very good actually. I still know how to quote a lot. A lot. Just that now, there's more job to now explain. You can't just afford to be... Now you have to explain so you quote less. You know, but then we can quote... I can quote more than 300, I think. I can quote more than 1,000. Why are you peace family? Not like that. We'll start from my book. You are never around, guy. Right? You were. You should be able to quote about 500. You should. Because, I mean, we do this every Friday. 4 to 6. So we quote a lot. And you still see people quoting, you know, they wake up in the morning, WhatsApp status. WhatsApp 3-5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other ways, acknowledging. And it will lead and direct your path. And you have not directed your own path. You have quoted it, you have put it on status, but you don't even know what it means. So you have the word, but you don't have the substance. Amen. So the Bible is not for quoting. Didn't the devil quote it? He said, is it not written? He will give his angels charge over you. He will not suffer you to dash your foot against the stone. He's quoting Bible. Then Jesus said, calm down. That's not how to do it. That's not how to do it. You will have to go back to Genesis to Deuteronomy. So when you pick Psalm, you don't just take Psalm. Devil, are you listening? So Jesus was doing a teaching meeting. Now. Good boy, you tried. But when you take a Psalm, who was the psalmist quoting? Devil said Moses. Okay, good. Good boy. Now you're even knowing salvation through faith. He says, now, you don't pick a psalm without knowing Moses. They are not books that are isolated. No, they are collection of books, Biblios, right? Collection of books that speak the same language. Every prophet is quoting Moses and explaining him further. The apostles will come, Jesus will come also, and I'll tell you Matthew 5:17, I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. So what will Jesus to be doing? Be explaining it. When Jesus left physically, what happened? The apostles took the job. We're explaining the words of Jesus, that was explaining the words of the prophet, that was explaining the word of Moses. Is it making sense? So you must not be lazy with Bible study. What a generation. You know, people are just lazy. When I was younger, we used to line up at bookshop. wait for books. Thank God for Pastor Matthew Ashim Olowo in Ibadan then. Dube. And there was one also around Okebola. Close to Boys High School. So there was this bookshop, very big bookshop owned by Pastor Matthew Ashim Olowo. Thank God for him. He used to give it at discounted prices. No, Bishop Matthew, Pastor Matthew Ashim Olowo. So he used to give it at discounted prices. So let's say a book is for, say 500 naira. You give it at 180, 200, 250. He would actually pay for the rest himself. You know? So we used to have a long queue because the moment the book is finished, it's finished. You know? And then tapes too. So I used to buy, cassettes. You know, radio cassettes. That one that you can turn. So buy cassettes, then at the point, discs and everything. You know, those were investments people were making to their own spiritual growth. Now you have everything. Go and download www.dacmedia.org. He said, download for free. Someone said, oh, there's no data. I'm not okay. I mean, people used to save. I had my friend, he was our head boy then, in secondary school. He would be saving his money. I used to buy yogurt, you know. I used to buy yogurt a lot. I bought yogurt one day so much that the woman said she was not going to sell for me. Chocolate, farm milk. I think I already bought 8 or something. I wanted to go and buy the night. I will not eat. I'll just be taking farm yogurt. The woman said, are you depressed? Are you fine? I said, I'm fine. I just want to take yogurt. I said, if you are my son, I will not be watching you do this. I'm not selling to you. So I had to bribe one of my friends. Gave him the money. To go and buy it. And I took it again. Amen. Amen. So, you know, so that my friend, he will save up his food money so that we can buy books. Bro Higgins' book, Kenyon, Andrew Womack, buy tapes of Joseph Prince, you know, few lots. I bought God's Generals, 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Invest in your spiritual growth. Invest in it. So Paul is telling Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy 3, that verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable for, we said the word for is the word pro, right? Towards what? Doctrine. The doctrine is towards reproof. Reproof is the word evidence, conviction, persuasion. So, what is that telling you? When the Old Testament, of course for the sake of this teaching, when Genesis to Malachi, when it is explained, listen very well, it must bring what? Persuasion. So we said, can it be called the word of faith? Eh? So when you hear Paul say, the word of faith which we preach, that is Genesis to Malachi. Even the word of faith which we preach. So again, he says, it shows conviction. The conviction will be to repentance, right? Correction. To change a mode of thinking. To put things aright in your mind. So again, for doctrine, the doctrine will be towards faith, right? Come on, faith is something so for the evidence. Faith is the evidence, right? The election, alright? So, the doctrine will be towards faith. Faith will be towards repentance. So we start looking at that. So that means, if I read Genesis to Malachi, we said, that means it is sufficient to get a man saved. Is that it? Is that what we said? It's sufficient. So if I don't have Matthew to Revelation, can a man be born again? Okay, let me put this. Can a man be born of the Spirit? Huh? Without, okay. Yes, okay. But can someone who pre-resurrection, pre-Jesus, incarnation. Can a man be born of the Spirit? Eh? Was Abraham born of the Spirit? The Spirit was born of him. Was Abraham born of the Spirit of God? Let me make it more complex. Was Abraham led by the Spirit of God? You are the one. Was Abraham led by the Spirit of God? Okay. Now, was Abraham born of the Spirit of God? Okay? We'll see how to treat. Alright, so. I think our long teaching this year will be Dialogue of Prophets, Series 6. Amen. So prepare for that.
Imagine that prophet being a long teaching.
Okay, so we start saying Genesis to Malachi is sufficient for salvation. Now, let's zero it in more. Is if we remove Joshua to Malachi, and we have just Genesis to Deuteronomy, is it sufficient for salvation? Eh? Because Jesus told them, don't forget Luke 24, where we're coming from. Go to Luke 24. So we're just trying to close in. If you don't understand the entire frame of what we are talking about, you would have to listen to some teachings, yeah? It's not magic. It's not rocket science, really. It's just because probably it's your first time of listening, you know. So, again, like Paul said, it's a skill. Luke 24. So you don't always blame yourself and say, I don't understand that. Just go and take teachings, you know. Don't give excuses. Luke 24. So, again, we are going to verse 25 to 27, but we already looked at these folks. These folks were not born again. Or not. Maybe they were. Because they said, we trust it. Just that they were not reasoning with scriptures. They were born again. Let me just put it like that for now. But Jesus corrected something. Jesus had risen from the dead. They did not know. They were complaining. They were nagging. They were sad. Then what he was expecting to hear from them, he did not hear. Then he told them in verse 25, Luke 24. You guys are foolish and slow of heart. A word that we have taken up, right? Bradycardia, right? Slow of heart. To believe. So, the issue is to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Can we verse 27 together? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at that. So again, they are asking, is it reason? Are we safe? No. He says, if you are thinking about what the prophets told you, you would have believed. But you are slow of us to believe all that the prophet has spoken. What did he now do? He now, in verse 27, he now began with Moses. That's Genesis, right? And all the prophets, he now explained to them in all the scriptures. So, again, what has he done? Has he done 2 Timothy 3:16? So, what Jesus did there was, he expounded to them that's doctrine. What is he meant to prove? What is he meant to take away? The slow of heart. How is he going to do that? By giving them what to believe. So, that means in the words of the prophets, you will find the Christ. We don't have an issue with that one, right? That in the words of the prophet, you will find the Christ. So how did he preach Jesus to them from the Old Testament? If Jesus never appeared, at least for this class, right? If they never saw him, they never touched him. So how did he preach Christ? We have said that he will be in the promise. The promises of the prophet, the prophecies of the prophets. So, prophets will prophesy about a Christ to come. There will be promises, the promise of God. They will re-echo it from generation to generation. Are you getting it? So, if you are attentive to listen to the prophets, then you will see the Christ. And when you see the Christ, you will believe him. Does that make sense? Come on, does that make sense? Don't forget, the entire bottleneck around this series is to find out how people got saved before Christ came. We have seen how people got saved even without the prophets. Now we're looking at with the prophets, the children of Israel, we said they got faith by believing in the promise. Something that had not yet happened. Faith is something of things hoped for, right? We have seen all of this one. So we said something that had not yet happened, yet they believed. What did they believe? What you believe? That Jesus died and resurrected. But in their own terms, he will die and he will be raised from the dead. You are saying he died and he was raised from the dead. They are saying he will be the offering for sin, right? Abi? And be raised from the dead the third day. That was what they believed. That was what they believed. So we said, their faith is the substance of events they hoped for and the evidence of what they never saw. The evidence of what they never saw. So we said, Moses is enough to believe. If you will hope in him. So we said the pattern of their faith is what? Hope. That is, that trust, that putting your neck on the line and say, you know what? We have not seen it. We can only hope for it. So, we said something last week. We said, hope is in what is not seen. Not faith. I can see something and still have faith. In fact, I can have faith when I have seen something. I can say, oh, until I see it, that's when I will believe. Even though that's not the pattern Christ would have you. Jesus told Thomas, he said, blessed is the man who though he has not seen, yet believes. But hope is on a different level totally. Hope means I have not seen it. I don't even know whether it will happen. But you know what? The promise is there. I will open it. So we said, the faith of those who are in the Old Testament was an hope. You can't call it faith because really there was no message. The message itself is a promise. Let me explain it very well what I'm saying. To us, it's a message. It has happened. Do you believe? To them, the message, there's no message. It's just, God gave his word. We can only trust. So, they will not have faith per se. What they want is a hope in that promise. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, their faith is the substance of what they hope for. So, the hope is what is counted as faith. Does that make sense? Then he mentioned Abel, mentioned Abraham, mentioned Noah, mentioned Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samuel, Barak, Samson. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, again, we start looking at, so, what exactly did they believe? Or what exactly did they hope in? We said, they hoped in the promise of God. They hoped in the promise of God, because we looked at that last week, Romans 4, where we looked at Abraham for an example. Romans chapter 4, I see myself just as you see me. Romans 4. You there? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead, and call those things that be not as though they were. Okay? Who called those things that be not as though they were? Eh? Abraham now, right? Come on now, we have said this thing now. In the physical, it should be talking about Isaac and Sarah, right? Right? But who inspired that call? God. Because he told him about his son. That means, listen very well. Before Abraham would take Isaac and take him to Moriah, and say, I want to kill you. Even though he doesn't want to kill him, right? I've told you that story before. Before an atheist come and say, which kind of God? What kind of your God is that? The God that asked someone to sacrifice his son. Is that a good God? And he said, the Lord is good and his name is endures forever. I was telling him, I said, so that's your point now. I said, you have another point. He said, no! Show me! You say it's a good God! You say it's a good God! God, make sure I left. Put tendon down. Amen. Put it down. Who is Abraham? He started looking. Stop now. Yeah, he's the father of many nations. How many nations? America or Nigeria. Have you seen Abraham on the currency notes? Or Somalia? You don't even know Abraham. That was my first question, first lesson. You don't even know Abraham. Who is Abraham? As I know he's a friend of God. Is it God that told you that one, or Abraham? What I want to just tell me why God will say, sacrifice your son. When did God say it? Yes, yeah, there, in Genesis. Okay, calm down. At least you know Genesis. For an atheist, that's good. In Genesis 22. Okay, oh, good. So, in Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. I said, who told you that one? Abraham or God? He says, is that there in Genesis? I said, well, that's Moses. He started looking like this again. Oh, you don't even know that's Moses. This one, you are a low budget. So, let's start from this. Moses is the one that told you that God told Abraham to go and sacrifice. Right? Good. So, did his son die? He said, no. Okay. Did God say Abraham has obeyed him? He said, yes. Okay. So, Abraham has obeyed him, yet the son did not die. You get that? You skip God asked him to sacrifice it. He did not sacrifice it, and God said, I'm pleased with you. So there's something that you are not finding out. So that means, let's take it. Abraham's obedience and faith will not be about the death of the son. Because if God was pleased with him, why Isaac did not die? So what then was the obedience? That's what you are not finding out. How many of you get what I just said now? So, God is pleased with him, yet Isaac did not die. So who died? He said the ram, if not for the ram. So what is the ram? Is the ram Isaac? So why are you paranoid about God asking someone to kill his son? If the son did not die, and God said Abraham has done well. Hallelujah. Because what Abraham did on that mountain was to prefigure, as it were, what God will do in Christ. His son, by son, that's your representation, right? Because that nonsense. How did God have a son if he doesn't have a wife? Oh God, God. But let's give that one. Your son means your representation. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Someone who is you. Someone who is your image and your likeness. Someone who has your authority, your semblance, someone who can stand as you. Alright? So when you say Jesus is the Son of God, that is Jesus came to represent God to us. That's what it means. Does that make sense? Okay. Before you can answer, who is the mother of God? Wow. So, what is Abraham doing? By taking Isaac to that place, he's calling the things that be not as though they were. Right? By taking Isaac and say, you know what? God, Isaac said, Father, I see the wood, I see the wool, I see everything that we are going to use. But I don't see the sacrifice. Say the why me. Say the why me, Father. And Abraham said, observe the response. God will provide himself. If you stop there, you are okay. Where is the sacrifice? God will provide himself. So, that was his obedience. That was his faith. Knowing that, you know what? It's not Isaac. Isaac is not the one that will take away the sins of the world. God himself will be the sacrifice. So, what was he doing to Isaac? Calling the things that be not as though they were. Does that make sense? So, go back to Romans 4. That's where we are. Romans 4 verse 18 now. So, he says, and explained verse 17 now, right? How did Abraham call the things that be not as though they were? He prefigured the resurrection of Christ, right? And he taught his son. So, if Isaac did not learn anything that day, we know that, you know what? God will provide himself. Verse 18. He now said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? Who will become the father of many nations? Abraham or what God will provide? Eh? Simple. Abraham is not even the father. You know, if you talk about the church in Ephesus, Philippi, Laodicea, Abraham is not the father of those places. They are Gentile nations. They are not Jews. So if he's a father of many nations, he's probably wasn't the father of Timothy or something. Hallelujah. Alright, so again, the one who has all nations is the Jesus of Galilee. Is it making sense? Alright, so does that, what I just said make sense? Uh-huh. So, he's not Abraham. Uh-huh. Alright? That might become a father of nations according to that which was promised. So shall your seed be. So it's the seed that will become the father of many nations. That's the Christ. Okay? Verse 20. Verse 19 now. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, where he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God. So, can you see that? The hope was in the promise of... Again, what's the promise of God? Okay, we'll see that very soon. Well, you have no assume. You have to do everything properly. Alright, so he staggered not... So, take that one on your left hand. He staggered not at the promise of God. So, again, Abraham prefigures how every other person had their hope and faith, right? So, his hope was that he did not stagger at the what? True unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So what is he doing? He's taking Isaac and he's saying, God, what you have promised, you will perform. Is it making sense? What you have promised, you will perform. So their faith, listen very well, was in a patterned hope, right? In a patterned hope in God's promise. So, what is the promise? Because then he staggered under the promise of God. He said in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised is also able to perform. So we need to look at the promise of God. What did God promise them that they were now hoping in? Again, the very first place to find out will be Genesis. The Genesis of the promise. In Genesis 3, are you learning something? In Genesis 3, the background of the story is that God created everything. Created man, and told man, you need help. And spoke about his help to man. Right? By man, I'm talking about both Adam and Eve. And God said, you need an helpmeet. Who needs the helpmeet? Adam or Eve? Eh? Both of them, thank you. No, be Eve, be helpmeet. Eve will call. Even Eve will slap you if you call her helpmeet. Because the word helpmeet means someone who delivers you from danger. Don't go and believe marriage counselor. It's the word Ezer in the Hebrew tongue. E-Z-E-R. Z for zebra, yeah? E-Z-E-R. Which means someone who delivers you from trouble. That's the word helpmeet. Is that your wife? I don't think so. Let me ask you, is that your wife? Ah! Your wife is listening, no? If you get into trouble, is it your wife that will deliver you? Except your wife is a lawyer. That's when she's an Ezer. Or a police. You know, even your wife is going to get into trouble. You see, why did you do this now? Why? See, I told you that you just, I didn't know, I was just trying to. I had a friend like that. So, you know the wife that, it's nice to see this one. You know the wife that don't take the car to that area, right? Because he drives there often, and he knows that it's a very tricky place. People can fly from anywhere and all that and all that. So he told the wife, anytime you're taking the car. So the wife thought he was just belittling her ability to drive and everything. So she wanted to go buy something, took the car, and then eat someone. And the man said, this is what happened in Genesis. Very horrible guy. He said, this is what happened in Genesis, walking Doro. I was on the phone with him. So say, PM, this babe know they hear what. I don't tell you, don't take it to that place. I'm trying to put him in hospital. You know about hospital. Now that kind of person is the helper. Nah. So again, both the man and the woman needed an helpmeet. And both of them were not going to be helpmeet for themselves. God is that helper. So God saw the state of man in Genesis and said, you know what? You need help. David will now tell you, oh, I will look up to the hills. From where comes my Ezer? The same word of Genesis. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Is it making sense? So, who is the helpmeet of Genesis? Eh? The Lord. In fact, Moses called his own son Eliezer. That's Ezer. So when you see Eliezer, which means Eli, that's God, right? El Shaddai. God is my help. Then he says, because he delivered me from the hands of Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh will mean? Not Pharaoh. From Egypt. He delivered me from the God, from the princes of this world. Is it making sense? The Lord is my help. So, that happened in Genesis, but Abraham did not take the help. So, God said, you know what? Eat of every tree that is of the garden, that is in the garden. But of the tree of good of knowledge of evil, don't eat of it. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. I've told you before, that's not a curse. That's not a curse. That's an information. Amen. That's warning. Don't eat of this. If you eat of it, if you cry, hallelujah. Aha. And then, Eve, the supposed helper, Chelsea fan, Eve.
Amen.
Yes or no?
Yes or no?
Chelsea found Eve.
The trap serpent came.
Serpent said,
What did God say again?
Do your life. God knows that if you are free, if you don't serve Him, you will be free. You'll be free indeed. Eve said, that's what I've always wanted. All this prayer rally, all this prayer, all this study group, all this life of just praying and listening to God's word. I just want to be free. I just want to be like God. God is also free. Is God doing study group? That was, somebody said, is God doing study group? Did Jesus do study group? He said, it's true. Somebody said, wait for this one. Did Jesus do prayer rally? He said, of course. He said, where? Did they write number of hours? They are just deceiving that pastor. His own is too much. He said, that's true. So, then she told her husband that was with her. Amen. Amen. And they entered into unbelief. Unbelief in the helper, right? Right? Then God came in the cool of the evening. I said, Adam, where are you? Then he began 450 words. He said, it's not about where I am. It's about who I am. It's not about where I am right now. Don't worry about where I am. Right now, I don't feel like seeing you, God. You know, things have scattered since you left. Since you left, it's not like the way you left us. Right now, we are not in the mood to see you. God said, what has happened? Have you taken another help somewhere? He said, it's the woman. And the woman said, it is happened. And the serpent looked back. It's me. Then, Genesis 3. Verse 14. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above all feeds, beasts of the field. Upon your belly you will go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of your life. And enmity will be put between you and the woman. I've always explained to you before, the causative pronoun is not very clear in the Hebrew. You see that a lot, even with the kings. And God told them to go and kill, and God instructed for you to kill all the children of Amalekites. Oftentimes, the causative pronoun or the noun is actually not very clear because of the language. If you had read it in the original, you understand that what God said is, there will now be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. Does that make sense? Alright? Again, the enmity is as a result of what they just did. It's a result. It's not the same way he told them, don't eat. If you eat, you will die. The enmity was always going to abound when the woman does not trust the helper. Does that make sense? There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, from there was a promise of Genesis. That even though man had fallen, listen, one day, everything will be reversed. If I say everything will be reversed, would that be a new Genesis? That is, what has been spoiled will start again. Everything will be reversed. That will be a new earth. This earth, Adam has messed it up. Adam and Eve, right? Has messed it up. But you know what? One day to come, the seed of the woman will conquer what the serpent has done. When you say, there will be enmity between your seed and our seed. What's the seed of the serpent? Come on. Seed. What is the seed of the serpent? What did the serpent birth? If you say sin, you are right. If you say death, you are right. Death came by sin. Romans 5. Abi? What else? Unbelief. That's sin. What else? So you are right. In different contexts, you can always prove yourself right. What else? Maybe someone still has another. What is the seed of the serpent? Disobedience is the sin, and that's unbelief. What is the seed of the serpent? Unbelief, that'll be right. Death, that'll be right. Abi? So, what the serpent birthed was a fallen world. What did the serpent birth? A world of unbelief. For Adam, for Eve, for their descendants, what did the serpent birth? A pattern of sin. What did the serpent birth? Death. But God gave a promise. The seed of the woman will conquer death. The seed of the woman will conquer death. So, because the day they eat of it, they will surely die. So, they were expecting a soter. Don't forget a soter. I mean, someone who is mighty. that can kill death. But how are you going to kill death? So, at a point, Israel, they lost their eyes away from the promise. So they were looking for a king. That maybe if the king destroys every other nation, nothing will kill us. Right? And God said, God told Samuel, you don't need a king, I am your king. Hope that is not sin. They said, hope that is not sin. Is that one hope? They leave us. We want king. We want king. We want king. We want king. Protest. Aluta. Alright, so, you know, we want a king. Because all they wanted was someone who would be the seed of the woman. Eve thought it was Cain. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, I have gotten the seed from the Lord. Cain. Everybody's laughing, including angels, including the serpent. Everybody said, Cain. Even his look does not look like someone that would conquer death. Then, Cain killed Abel. He said, surely it is not Cain. This one is killing his brother. Right? That's strengthening the work of the serpent. Then, she gave it to Seth. And said, I have gotten another man from the Lord. Oh, Seth. Man Seth. That one said, look at him. I'm not the one. He's not reading my stars. Then it went on and on and on and on. Hey, at the point, it looked like it was Joseph. The moon and the stars. Everyone bowed before me. The sun. Joseph. It looked like Jacob too. Agile. The supplanter. From the womb, he already started. He said, this is the seed of the woman. This one will destroy death. Death destroyed him. Hallelujah. They thought, Joseph. See, Joseph said, when you are going, carry my bones. He said, this one will die. This one is even prepared for death. This one is not going to conquer death. The one that is already telling you, carry my bones. He knows it's not the seed of the woman. Is he Ephraim? Ephraim, who is it? It went on and on and on. Moses has come. The moment the devil saw Moses, hey, you know what? It cannot happen. Let them be killing every child, every male child that Moses escaped. Hey, can it be Moses? It's looking like he has escaped death to conquer death. Then they did not find the body of Moses. This one, he not conquered death. He left us in it. But it's Moses that wrote that he did not find the body of Moses. Amen. In partnership with Joshua, write it. And the body of Moses was not found. Joshua looked at him. Okay, sir. And then worrying, Lord, go. You know, they thought it was Moses. It wasn't Moses. And it happened over and over and over and over again till Jesus came. At that point, the devil had lost interest in the story. The story that has gone over 5,000, 10,000 years. What's the point? Then John the Baptist. He just said, behold the Lamb of God. That is a Genesis fact. He took it back straight to Abel. Abel is the event that happened immediately after the promise. So there is no better way to inform the devil of the promise than going back to Abel. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The devil doesn't know anything until you talk about it. Amen. Doesn't know anything until you say it. That's why if you talk too much, You will prosper less. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God. Then immediately, the Bible says, Jesus was tempted. But before that, you know, even when he was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds. Shepherd, they don't know how to keep anything. The next thing, they put it on Facebook. The king is born. A king is born to celebrate the world. Herod ate. Why should Herod be bothered about a king that is 2 years old? Why? He's not going to ascend the throne. You probably die. So why are you bothered? But that's not Herod. Right? That is the devil walking. Then he says, don't tell me he's around. I've waited for this time. Then he says, he told the shepherds, you know what, when you see him, come and tell me. So I can go and visit him and pay homage to the king. Or the shepherds, they said, yes, sir. He took God to... They were about going back. To go and tell Herod, we have found him. The angel had to appear to them that, see, they want me. What are you going to do at Herod's place? To tell him now, we have found the king now. To tell a king that you have found another king. You are so wise. Your name is wisdom. Go back. Then he told Joseph, flee. Flee to Egypt. For it is written, out of Egypt, he has called them out. Amen. So, are you seeing the evolution of the promise? So, what is the promise of God all about? In your own words now, from what we have taught. Genesis 3:15. Christ. Christ. The seed of the woman. That is the promise. So, whatever he's now going to do is found in him. Does that make sense? Aha. Whether he's going to deliver people from their sins, whether he's going to show people the character of God, is now found in him. But the promise of God is what? Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. Are you learning something? Trust you are. 2 Corinthians 1. Let's have verse 17. Wherefore I was thus minded. Did I use lightness? All the things that I propose. Do I propose according to the flesh? That with me, there should be yea or nay. There should be yea and nay, nay. But as God is true, and our word towards you was not yea, our word towards you was not yea and nay, or yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not preached among you by us, was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus, and Timothy. He was not yes and nay, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God, in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What is he saying? He says all the promises of God are in him. In who? The Christ that was preached by me, by Silas, and by Timothy. That's Ivanus and Silas there. The Christ that was preached by us is the promise of God. But use the word promises, and that's caused a bit of a conundrum in many joints. That is, if Christ was a promise, then why did he use the word promises? That it appeared like, God has promised me a car, God has promised me a wife, God has promised me a job, God has promised me a mansion, God has promised me an estate, an empire. No. Where in the Bible did God promise you any of that? The promise of God is Christ. Now, the word promise there is the word epagelia. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. It's an announcement, a pledge. Why would he use promises? Let's start with verse 20. All the promises. Now, when you see all, it makes it look like he's threatening the plural. Right? All the promises, like it's as though, oh, there is more than one promise. The pastor cannot tell us it's just Christ because he says all the promises. No. The word all there is the word osis. H-O-S-E-S. So it's not actually about number. It means much. Something that is great. Something that is much. So it's not a numeric qualification. It's more like a correlative pronoun, right? Where you're just using to correlate a you get that? So it's not numeric, it's correlative. So you say all the promise. So when you say all, you might have think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20. Oh, all the promise. No, it's the great promise of God. It's not about number, it's about, does that make sense? Description. The great promise of God is found in him. All the promise of God, in him are yes and in him amen. So the word promise is what epagelia there. An announcement, a pledge. Now, why did he use plural? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Don't forget we got here. We said their hope was in the promise. And we said the promise from Genesis is what? Is that why Abraham would take his son and say God will provide himself? Right, because it is that Christ that will conquer death. That's exactly what Isaac did in that place. Went back home, even though sacrificed. That makes sense? Does that make sense? First Corinthians 12. If you look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, even though the word gifts there is in italics. But he puts it as plural. I will not be ignorant. You know you are Gentiles carried away by dumb idols even as you were led. But look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. What we have by the Spirit, is it the gift of the Holy Ghost or the gifts of the Holy Ghost? It's a gift. In that gift, you now have activities. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, visions and revelations, miracles, healings, and gift of faith, right? But it is the gift of the Holy Ghost. But because of the way he wants to use it and tell you about the multiple endowments, he will now tell you the diversities of gifts. I brought you here to say something. So, it is context that throws it into singular or plural. Why would he use promises? Not because it's more than one promise, but because it was said more than once. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. He didn't use plural because it's more than one promise. He used plural because it was said in different times at different places. Isaiah mentioned the same promise. Jacob mentioned the same promise. Moses mentioned it. Jeremiah mentioned it. So he will now use promises. That is, this thing, the same thing that everybody mentioned in different times. Isaiah never saw Moses. Yet mentioned the same promise. Now calls it promises. But is the promise itself plural? Eh? No, the promise itself is just one. But mentioned at different places at different times, he now puts it into plural. Does that make sense?
Hey, yeah.
Does it make sense? So, is it the promise of God or the promises of God? Is it the promise of God or the promises of God? Okay. Is it singular or plural? Same plural. Is it singular or plural? Where is the promise of God? Have we seen that from Genesis? Okay, good. Thank you. So the promise of God is about Christ. Romans 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised us, are you seeing? By his prophets in the Holy Spirit. He puts it in the right balance. He now put the prophets in the plural and put the promise. He has promised us by the prophets. So, different prophet prophesying makes its promises. Not because the promise is diverse. That makes sense? He has promised us by the prophets. Concerning, verse 3, now come on, look at it. Concerning, so who is the promise? His son. Alright, thank you. Our Lord, which was made the seed of David, according to the flesh. The first be the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Again, this is still alluding to Genesis 3:15. Now, let's look at that word promise, because where you can now have issues is, you will now look at some places also in the New Testament, and you will see the promise, and it's not Christ. And it can throw you off balance a bit, but it's not a big deal. Look at Luke 24, for example. It's not a big deal. Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Can we verse 49 together? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now look at this one. This is a bit skeptical. Because Jesus is the one now talking. I said, I am sending the promise of the Father again. Which one is the promise of the Father? I thought you were the promise of the Father. Abi, not be waiting, we just see now. If we said the promise is about his son, and the son is now here, what are you sending again? And we know that what he was talking about here is, of course, the things of the Spirit, right? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Abina, the infilling. Interesting. So he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. I'll send you the promise of the Father. But I thought the promise was Christ. In Acts 2, Peter used the same word. After he preached on the day of Pentecost, and you know, people were saved and all, verse 37, he said, when they heard this thing, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do now? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can we verse 39 together? For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many of the Lord shall call. Ah, which promise now? Christ or the gift of the Holy Ghost?
Hey.
They were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then he says, repent. The promise is for you and your children, as many as are far off, as many as our Lord God shall call. Which promise? Christ or the gift?
Someone is even saying, I don't even understand the question. The pastor sit down when you give me a call.
Let's read properly now. Have you? Verse 38. What was happening? They were speaking in tongues. Abi, some people came and said they were drunk. Peter said, how can someone be drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning? That what you are seeing and hearing, look at verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the reason of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Look at the way he has been using promise. Having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord is my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand, that I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 verse 1. Therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured that God has made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Pricked about what? Is it pricked about what they said, or pricked about what Peter said? Eh? What they said about their tongues. Because what Peter was doing is, he's trying to tell them that, see, this is it. They were shaming them for speaking in tongues. Peter is telling them, you know Jesus, the one that you crucified. He is the Christ. David is not. David's sepulchre. If you go through that street and you go back like that, you will see David's grave there. Yes, David said there's a Lord that will sit at my right. The Lord is my Lord. Abi, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that your enemies are your footstool, right? That because of this Jesus, he has sent the promise of the Holy Ghost to us. So what is Peter actually teaching them for salvation or conviction about the gift of the Spirit? Right? Right? Then they were now pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart about what? About their approach to them. Come on. Right? Alright, good. So, they were pricked in their hearts. And I said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, you know what? The first thing is to change your mind. Change your mind about both Christ and what he just gave us. What he just gave them. The promise of the Father that he said he will send in Luke 24. Abi, carry in Jerusalem. That was where they were. Till I send you the promise of the Father. So, change your mind. Repent. And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Then you will receive. Can you see? So, can you see that the audience was more about the gift of the Spirit? When you now change your mind and everything, you also will receive this thing that you are saying that is drunkenness. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and is unto your children. As many as are far off, as many as are God that shall come. So what promise? Salvation or the gift of the Spirit? Eh? Now, the funny thing is if you attest salvation, you will be right. Two. Because the gift of the Spirit is found in salvation. Does that make sense what you just said now? So that is exactly why we also call it promise. It's a promise that is an offshoot of the promise. Because if you don't repent and see Christ as who he is, you are never going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the real promise is Christ, but in him you will now find the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you also call that a promise. Not like the promise is true. I have to go that route so that the funny thing is that you can teach someone and then you tell the person that the promise is Christ and the person shows you that what about when Jesus said the promise of the Father and he was there. So what will you say? So again, he said the promise of the Father because that promise of the Holy Ghost is found in the promise real deal. That makes sense. Why would we be emphasizing that the promise is one? Because if the promise is diverse, you cannot have unbelief. That means I can believe this promise and not believe this promise and not believe this promise and believe this promise and believe this promise and not believe this promise. You know what that will make me? A believer and unbeliever. But the reason why we have unbelief is because the promise is also one. The moment the promise is plural, unbelief is possible. It's impossible. I don't know if you get what I just said now. You want me to repeat myself? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay? I'll go again. We said, I need to start rounding up. We said, retreat is going to be sweet. Because I think we have laid some good foundation. We said the promise is what? Who? We've said to that one. The promise is, come on. The promise is, that's not everybody here. The promise is, who is the promise of God? What did God promise you?
What is it?
You have promised me many things, Lord. You promised me. You promised me that I will never put to shame. When did he promise you that one? You can only find that one in the promise. The promise of God from Genesis is about his son. It's a great promise. But it's about his son. We saw just all that in Romans 1:3 now. Concerning his son. He has promised it in by the prophets. Concerning his son. So, if his son is his promise, that is singular. We are now saying, why then would Jesus say, call the Holy Ghost to the promise of the Father? And Peter will now call also what happened on the day of Pentecost. He will now also call it the promise of God. We just saw that. We just explained that. The entire dialogue between Peter, between Peter and the 11 and the multitude of Acts. Right? We just explained the dialogue. Abby, mock me. I explained to you why, what is happening. This is not drunkenness. This is a gift of the Holy Ghost that came through Christ, the one you rejected. Then they were pricked in their heart about everything that just happened and how they have been stupid in labeling them. Then Peter now said, you know what? You yourself can have it. The promise is for you and your children. But you have to first repent. What did he do? He brought the promise to them and tell them, in this promise, you find this promise. Does that make sense? That is, in the promise of Christ, if you believe in him, then you cannot have the promise of the Holy Ghost. Is the promise of the Holy Ghost, is it possible without Christ? Is it possible to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, to speak with tongues without being born again? No. So that means that promise is an offshoot and a result of the promise of God. And I said that the reason why we are laboring and sweating over that the promise is one is because the moment the promise is plural, unbelief is impossible. Because the moment the promise just is true, that means I can believe one promise and not believe the other promise. Will you call me an unbeliever or a believer? So, unbelief is only possible because the promise of God is Christ. And the moment I don't believe in that promise, then I am in unbelief. So the promise cannot be the promises of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense now? So, being singular is what made faith possible. So that said, do we now know the promise of God? What's the promise of God? Christ. Then everything he will do, right? He will save his people from sin. Matthew 1:21. He would show us the character of God, right? Good. For Christ is the promise of God. The promise of the Holy Ghost will now be found. So it's a promise in the promise. That makes sense? It's a promise in the promise. But the promise itself is singular. That makes sense. So let's go back to where we are coming from. So we said, how did they get saved? They hoped in a promise. That's where we are coming from now. Uh-huh. And we said that promise will be Christ. So, is Genesis to Malachi enough for salvation? Eh? So the people therein, in that time and culture and space of time, they could have gotten saved. Alright. But you call their salvation what? Eh? Hope. It's in a promissory note. Because eventually they did not receive the promise. Did they? Answer my question. They received the promise. But did they believe the promise? Okay. So that means salvation at their time will be a bit different. Come on, does that make sense? Hebrews 11 now. Hebrews 11 verse 13. Look at that. Let's have verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past of age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead.
So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all, what are these all? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, these all died in, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received, look at that, the promises. Again, promises, is it because the promise is plenty? But because different people at different times, because he has already mentioned Abel. How did Abel receive the promise? How did Abel believe in the promise? We saw his evidence in the fact that he sacrificed a lamb, right? How about Noah? He built an ark. What about Abraham? We saw it in Isaac, right? Same with Sarah, right? Come on. Jacob. We saw their faith in that promise. So he now calls it, this all died, not having received different promises. Not because the promises are diverse, but because they are different. Does that make sense? Come on, does that make sense? Alright. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them, because if it's about promises, then there's nothing like they died in faith. Alright. It's about promises, S, with S at the back. There's nothing like they died in faith. They died in faith because they all believed in one thing. That makes sense? Okay? But were persuaded of them and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. Observe that their confession was the same because the promise was the same. Is that making sense? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country, mindful of that from where they came out from, they might not have the opportunity to have, they might have the opportunity to have returned. Now they desire a better place, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Again, that is the promise. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So he's not telling you how the different promises in their different times offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So again, how did he receive God's promise in faith? He offered his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall also be called. Account that God was able to raise him. Can you see that? Can you see Abraham's faith now? Account that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from where he received Christ in a figure. Does that make sense? You are not looking at the Bible. How do you want to understand it like this? He accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Verse 19, Hebrews 11. So he received him. The him there is Christ. He received Christ in a figure. That is, God is going to raise him from the dead. So he took Isaac and he offered up his only begotten son. Again, that is how he had faith in the promise. Spoke about Jacob too. Then spoke about Joseph. Then spoke about Moses. Does that make sense? So again, God's promise is his son. What did they hope in? That son and what he was going to do. Beginning at Moses. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Luke 24, 26. And to enter into his glory. Again, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That's a statement from, if you have heard the prophets. Ought not, why are you slow of us to believe all that the prophet has spoken? What did these prophets say? Ought not Christ to have suffered? So again, the suffering and the glory of Christ, is that Genesis 3:15? You will bruise his heel. Is that the suffering? Eh? But he will crush the head of the serpent. Is that the glory? Alright, so again, just in different dictions, but the same promise at all times. I'll just close with, I have a lot of scriptures. Huh? Wait for me. I'll close 2 Peter 3. Before that, let's look at that Genesis 3:15, you know, we said, is it fulfilled in Christ? Huh? So in his death and resurrection, did he conquer the serpent? Huh? So in his death and resurrection, he actually conquered the serpent. That's the promise of Genesis fulfilled. So when he says, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, I'm going to fulfill it. Is that a right statement to say? Eh? That is to fulfill. You use fulfill for promise. I'm come to fulfill it. An epagelia of God in Genesis, what God has pledged that was going to do by himself, he now did it in Christ. We now saw it in Galatians 3. Before 2 Peter, please. In Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the man of men. Though if it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or add unto it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Again, because Abraham and his seed. So again, that's already two different people or three different people already. Abraham's seed will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Can you not say that the seed of Abraham is Christ? So when you say, father of many nations, so shall your seed be. Can you say that is Christ? Come on. Eh? So, this, the father of many nations is not Isaac. It's not Jacob. How many nations? Ni Jacob, what? It's only Israel. Amen. So again, the father of many nations, so shall your seed be. That is Christ. You can see it in Galatians 3, and verse 16. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, what says the law? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the hand of the, by angels in the hands of the mediator. Again, the seed to whom the promise was made. Again, the promise was made to Abraham, was made to Isaac, was made to Jacob, was made to Joseph, was made to Moses, was made to Joshua. Again, but it's just one seed. It's just one promise. Does that make sense? Galatians 4 and verse 9. Before verse 9, let's verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Does that echo Genesis to you? Come on, does that echo Genesis to you? Okay, made of a woman, made under the law. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 2. So, did he actually destroy the devil? Eh? How did he do it? Eh? By his resurrection. That's why I told you when we started this series, that's why it was a bit confounding to the Greeks. That when he says salvation through faith, the savior is meant to be an emperor, someone who destroys, someone who kills, someone who is unvanquished. Then you say he died. It cannot make sense to them. How can he die and he's the savior? How can he die and he's the savior? How can he say he's the one that will destroy death and he now died? How did he destroy death? He died, but he lives forever. That makes sense? That's the difference between Lazarus and Christ. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then he died after many years again. Amen. Dorcas was raised from the dead, and then died again. Eutychus was raised from the dead, and then died again. Jesus was raised from the dead, and he lives forever. Amen. He knows no death. His tomb is empty. There's some people still going and they are looking for the tomb. Every you go to Jerusalem, they are entering the cave to go and see what. The man has left there many years ago. Hallelujah. He has left there. Jesus. Now enter the cave, you are crying. Close here. Jesus, oh Jesus. Savior, oh Savior. Close here. Amen. The angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Did he not ask you to meet him at Jerusalem? He said, we know. He's not here. Who told you he's not there? If you paid attention to the promise, you will know that his heel being bruised is not the end of the story. Amen. Amen. That's not the end of the story. The story ends with Jesus having the final say. Hallelujah. Over death, over sin, over every evil work. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. Does that make sense? That's his sota. Through death, he now destroyed him that has the power of death, even the devil. Hallelujah. Romans 16. Paul now says, you know what? Shortly, the Lord will deliver Satan under your feet. Romans 16. Thank you, Jesus. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, he's just saying to them, what God has done in Christ, he will now keep doing through you. Through you, in your outreaches, you will now crush the head of the serpent. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? In your outreaches, even though against persecution, where he bruised your heel, against rejection, against betrayal and odds, against men parading you in words that never belonged to you, that never described you. People will call you names. They will bruise your heel. But you know what? You are going to crush the head of the serpent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shortly, the Lord of peace we crush Satan under your feet. I believe and I receive that. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll close on this one. Don't worry. Then we'll go to 2 Peter after that one. 1 Corinthians 15. Learning something? Verse 55. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? This is almost like going back to Genesis. I can imagine Paul. What he was doing is in that garden again. He's in that garden again. Just like the word of the Lord was walking in the cool of the evening. And then he's echoing into the serpent. Death, where is your sting? Hallelujah. Oh grave, where is your victory? Come on. Talk. Then he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory. Hallelujah. Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in his resurrection. So we see the promise of God. 2 Peter 3. He gives us victory. He gives us victory. We will never be defeated. Because he was never defeated. Amen. He trumped over death. He trumped over sin. Oh, that sin that came after this. Some repercussion. So we walk in his victory. We walk in his victory boldly. Boldly. For it is our own. We walk in his victory. We walk in his victory. We are victorious. We are victorious. We are victorious. We are in his triumphant train. We are in his triumphant train. We are triumphant train. We remain undefeated. We remain undefeated in the name of Jesus. We remain undefeated. We remain victorious. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Can you see? The Lord's promise is one. Concerning his promise, as some men can't sacrifice, but his long suffering towards the world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, you see the promise of the Lord in salvation. Christ and his salvation. And with that we close. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Are you blessed? Just pray. Let's just pray. On your seat. Just pray. My eyes are open to see more of what you have done, Lord. To place more value on it. Like you said in your word. If we value it, we will see more of what you have done. If we value it, we will see more of what you have done. These things are not abstract to me. They are my realities. They are my realities. Every day, every time. I see your victory. I see how you have won. And I conduct myself in your victory. As I preach and teach, your salvation is for every man. What you have done. What you have promised you have done. And we walk in it. Men are saved in the name of Jesus. On different streets and campuses. Your word is working. Your word is working. Your word is working. And like Paul said, oh, shortly the God of peace, he will bring Satan under your feet. We believe and we receive that. We believe and we receive that. We believe and we receive that. That the works of the evil one is crushed under our legs. We preach and teach. We conduct ourselves in this victory. Lord, 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 Lord. Your victory is ours on the streets. Your victory is ours on the streets. Your victory is mine. Just like Jesus had the final say, I will have the final say. I will have the final words. In the name of Jesus. Oh, he bruised his head, but he crushed his head. The victory is mine. I will have the final words. The victory is mine in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I am victorious. I will never be defeated. I will never be defeated. In the name of Jesus. I conduct myself in your promise. Amen.